Hi, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the Hiltran United Weekly Message and Podcast. I'm glad you're making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end, but for now, let's dive right in.
Our scripture reading today comes from Romans 2, 1 through 16 of the Common English Bible. So every single one of you who judge others is without any excuse. You condemn yourself when you judge another person because the one who is judging is doing the same things. We know that God's judgment agrees with the truth, and his judgment is against those who do these kind of things. If you judge those who do these kind of things while you do the same things yourself, think about this. Do you believe that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you have contempt for the riches of God's generosity, tolerance, and patience? Don't you realize that God's kindness is supposed to lead you to change your heart and life? You are storing up wrath for yourself because of your stubbornness and your heart that refuses to change. God's just judgment will be revealed on the day of wrath. God will repay everyone based on their works. On the one hand, he will give eternal life to those who look for glory, honor, and immortality based on their patient good work. But on the other hand, there will be wrath and anger for those who obey wickedness instead of the truth, because they are acting out of selfishness and disobedience. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. But there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. God does not have favorites. Those who have sinned outside the law will also die outside the law, and those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It isn't the ones who hear the law who are righteous in God's eyes. It is the ones who do what the law says who will be treated as righteous. Gentiles don't have the law, but they have instinctively do what the law requires. They are a law in themselves, though they don't have the law. They show the proof of the law written on their hearts, and their consciences affirm it. Their conflicting thoughts will accuse them or even make a defense for them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the hidden truth about human beings through Christ Jesus. May God bless your hearing, your understanding, and your application of Scripture.
Well, hello, church. My name is Pastor Harold Long, and I am glad to be with you. We are in our message series, Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Today's message is titled, Three Fingers Pointing Back at You. If you have your lesson plan, I encourage you to pull it out and follow along. It's a great way to go through the message. Also in the bulletin is a list of study questions for you as an individual, couples, or a small group, Sunday school, etc. So a lot of people use that for self-study on what we're talking about today. I want to start today's message on Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16 with this meme. When you point a finger at someone else, there's three pointing back at you. You know, and I'm sure you've heard that before. Mark, I know, has, because he tells us that Monica does that to him all the time. It's a serious thing to think about. And to think about it in the context of judgment. And that's what we're going to talk today. We're going to be talking a lot about judgment, what it means, and as Paul is trying to unpack to the Jews of his audience and the Gentiles, to all of us here today, that judgment has no place in the kingdom of God, and that this whole Christian kingdom walk is about the heart, and it's all going to be about the heart. And if we really have a heart for God, then judgment will be left to God, left to Jesus, not to us. And our duty is just to love, and that's really where we're going to go with. Last week we unpacked a really problematic scripture, Romans 1, 18 through 32. So if you missed any of the messages in a series, I encourage you to go back to our website or YouTube channel, whatever, and listen to them in order, because one message feeds off another one. And so they all go together, and that's just kind of how Romans is unpacked. And today we start the first of two messages on the book of Romans. And Romans is divided into two sections. This first section condemns the moral human, the audience of his day. And then the next week, we'll unpack the part that deals directly with the Jew who does not know Jesus. And so we're going to unpack both sides of that. But today we're looking at Romans 2, 1 through 16, which simply, friends, is one of the most challenging sections of in our series on Romans. And I encourage you to digest it today as we unpack it and leave the remainder for later, because we're going to lift out some themes that we're not really going to hit on today. But I will definitely say, hey, that's a theme we're definitely going to unpack later in the message series. And if you had lived during Paul's time and you were one of the audience that he's talking about, where you felt like you were justified under the law because you were circumcised and you were part of Abraham's lineage, and Paul was preaching this letter, you would have been one of those people going, right, you're right, Paul, you know, and agree with him. Preach on, brother, preach it, you know, because they felt so self-righteous in their, because of who they were, and that the people that sin to the degree we discussed last week, you know, is what they were going to be pointing to. Yeah, those people need to be judged, they need to be condemned. Preach it, brother, tell it like it is, Paul, tell it. But Paul has words for those good, upstanding people of his audience, those self-righteous, moral human beings who trusted their works, you know. And he says this, you are without excuse. And we lifted it out last week, we'll look at it again today. And this is, why was this person without excuse? Because they were practicing the very same things that they were judging everybody else for. They were condemning, they were doing exactly what this meme says. They were pointing, with three of them pointing right back at him. They didn't know the Lord any more than the humans did in Romans 1:18-32. And after all, repentance means that if we call out sin for what it is, that we turn from it. That's what repentance means, that we sin is sin, and then we're going to call it, and then we're going to turn from it. And that's really important, and we're really going to get into that today, big time. Have you ever attempted to share Jesus with somebody who felt like they were just a good person? I'm a good person. I do good things. You know, and that mindset, as well as the person that we lifted up last week that's just lost, they care nothing about God, they could consider themselves an atheist or agnostic, or they're just living for their own self-interest. They can't use the excuse they don't know Jesus, because as we lifted up last week, that's not an option. You might not know him personally, but you know of Jesus. So you're without excuse. And there's no difference between those two classes of people. Both will be condemned to separation from God unless they choose to repent and exercise faith in their lost state or depraved state or spiritual bankrupt state. And so we're going to dive into that. So let's get right into our scriptures. Let's go. In Romans 2, verses 1 through 3. So listen to what it says right off the bat. So every single one of you who judge others is without any excuse. That means you and me too. We don't have no rationale for doing that because we're guilty. You condemn yourself when you judge another person because the one who is doing the judging is doing the same things. We know that God's judgment agrees with the truth, and his judgment is against those who do these kind of things. If you judge those who do these kind of things while you do the same things yourself, think about it. I love the question he raises. Do you believe that you will escape God's judgment? Well, that is a fair, fair question. This clearly states the truth. And Romans 2:4 is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. And here it is. Or do you have contempt for the riches of God's generosity, tolerance, and patience? Don't you realize that God's kindness is supposed to lead you to change your heart and life? Boom. That's a powerful statement. For years, I believed it was God's wrath that brought people to Jesus, that they feared the going to hell, you know, the wrath of God. You know, it's going to judge, God's judgment is what's going to cause them to repent and turn around. And it's just harsh scolding. It's just harsh discipline that God's going to put on them. And it's going to turn people to God eventually. You know, that they're going to turn to God. But then I had a revelation and realized that wasn't the case at all. And when I read this passage, it finally started to dawn on me what this passage really meant. And this is really it. It's the first fill in the blank in your lesson plan. It's not God's wrath, but his kindness that motivates the depraved to turn from sin. It's God's love, his kindness, his mercy, his grace that causes people to want to turn from where they were at to follow a new direction, not God's wrath. And that for years I was lost in that. And To comprehend this statement is important. The death of Jesus on the cross and the love that God, Father displays here, along with his daily kindness, reveals to the unregenerate human being that God is love. This is what God is. So you see the bumper stickers, the I and the big heart and God. I love God. And it's easy to give lip service to that. But do you really know that in its entirety? And that's, you know, Romans and 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16 really lift us out. So let's visit those scriptures. This is 1 John 4:8. The person who doesn't love doesn't know God because God is love. Point to the blank. So if you're, you know, so really the bottom line, this is a heart issue. So the heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. This is what Jesus is going to look at. This is what you're going to be measured by. What's in your heart? And not just intellect, not what's in your mind. Oh, I've memorized all these scriptures. I've been to Sunday school. I've done this. I've been on mission trips. Great. And you know all this stuff. You know, you could say all 66 books in a row. You can quote the Ten Commandments. Great. But I don't care about all that. Let's look at your heart. And if there's heart, there's going to be love. And if there's love, there's going to be fruits of that love. It's going to be demonstrated in how you live your life. And if there's a disconnect between what comes out of your mouth versus how you live your life, you're going to be held accountable for that. And this is what it's telling us, to wake up to that truth. Look at verse 16. We have known and have believed that the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them. And friends, this truth serves as a tremendous catalyst for the lost, for the spiritually bankrupt, for the depraved person to exercise faith in Christ. So it isn't, hey, God's going to get you. You know, he's hanging out behind a bush with an axe, waiting for the long boy to come by. You know, he's going to jump out and hack you down. But it's God's love and grace and invitation that brings it. So it's really important. So here's the next fill in the blank. The most excellent motivator is God's love. It's never his wrath. It's really important to know that. Most of us here come from this age where that mindset of God's wrath was what you used to motivate people. There was a time when it worked. You know, it moved people. You're going to hell. You better get with the program, Mike. Come on. You know, you're going to hell, boy. You think it's hot now? Wait till you die. You know, those type of statements. And that motivated some people. They feared God. They feared God's wrath and judgment. And that was just beat. Preachers beat that down people's throat. And so when I go to places, the treatment centers and in the penitentiaries, and I'm talking to people that are doing their faith and they're struggling with God, and you ask them the question, what's up? And they say, well, I just can't believe in a punishing God. I mean, I just really struggle with that. I'm so broken. I've broken so many hearts. I've burnt so many bridges. If that's true, I don't have a chance. Then why would God love somebody like me? All he's wanting to do is punish me and judge me and go on down the line. So therefore, I haven't ever had anything to do with God. No thanks. I'm not interested. And you can see why they can easily be in that position. And the guilt and the shame and the remorse that overflows their life is powerful. And it leaves them in a very lost state. It can leave them there. And that's not what the message is. It's love. God loves you. We sang about it this morning. God loves you. But how do we communicate that is really, really important. This is book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 18. Once the apostles and other believers heard this, they calmed down. They praised God and concluded, so then God has enabled Gentiles to change their hearts and lives so that they might have new life. So, you know, you got to think about the context here. These are Jewish people. They come from Jewish roots. So their mindset is that, well, we're from the lineage of Abraham. We're circumcised. We're under the law. So there we're God's chosen people. You're not a part of us. So therefore, you're not. And this is the challenge that was going on in this culture. This is the revelation that the apostles have. Well, this means that even people that aren't like us have a chance at a new life. That's you and me, friends. That's the good news. And this is a revelation for all of them. You know, we think about black and white racism, black on white, and the racism that exists in our culture. Friends, that ain't nothing like it was with the Jews and the Gentiles of their day. That put that on steroids. So you got to think about what they're talking about here. And these guys are having spiritual revelation after revelation, realizing that Jesus really did come for all people, that God loves all people. and invites all people to the kingdom, not just Jews. And this is a revelation for them, big time. 2 Timothy 2:5, or 2:25. And should, and really the last sentence in there, perhaps God will change their mind and give them the knowledge of truth. And these two verses we'll cover in depth further in this series, but it's really important. Until a person comes to Jesus through personal repentance and faith, not zap theology, the deeper truths of God are unattainable. The spiritual promises of God are unattainable. This, you know, the revelation of God and what God wants to put on your heart and renew your mind and your soul, unattainable. You know, until you repent and turn a different direction. And that's the delusion that we see in the culture, is this zap theology. I come, lots of churches, lots of revivals, big revivals, Billy Graham revivals, Greg Laurie revivals, Harvest revivals, where there's literally thousands of people there listening to great rock bands and praise bands, sing all these songs, and people are raising their hands, and at the end they'll usually have an altar call and say, hey, if you're here tonight in this stadium, in this Coliseum, and you don't know the Lord, you know, raise your hand. You know, and then thousands of people sometime will raise their hand, and they'll pray over those people, and they'll invite them to come up in front of the stage and give their life to Christ. Unfortunately, the problem is they get left there. They get left there, and then they walk out of there thinking, I'm saved. Jesus loves me, I'm saved. But nothing changes. They go back, you know, the intoxication, the spiritual intoxication wears off, and literally sometimes within days, hours sometimes, they're already back to doing what they've always done. They're living in the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that have been wiping them out their whole life. That's got to change. You know, there has to be our part is we have to turn from that stuff. We have to surrender and say, okay, enough. I'm not living that way no more. I'm going to live differently. So it's not just a one-way street. And this is unfortunately has been passed down for generations and generations and generations. God grants the depraved the right and freedom to repent. For repentance leads to life. Listen to that. Repentance leads to life as well as to the knowledge of truth. Not by just raising your hands and saying a prayer. You gotta repent. You gotta turn around. You gotta change the people, places, and things. The hurts, habits, and hang-ups gotta go if you're truly going to experience salvation and know what that means. Really, really true. And we're without excuse. If we'll go back, this is Romans 1:20. We covered it last week, but it's worth visiting one more time. Here it is. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen because they are understood through the things that God has made. So humans are without excuse. Period. So we don't have any excuse. Well, I just didn't know. I was just struggling. I didn't know what to believe. It's not going to work for you. You know, it's just you're without excuse. And so we have to deal with that. And you hear that and you might be like, well, wait, I've been baptized. I went to children's camps. I got confirmed. I went through confirmation. I got reaffirmed. I got sprinkled. I got dunked. I've done all these things. You mean I'm still going to be judged? I'm still going to have to face God? I'm going to have to face judgment? It's a great question. What do you think? I'm not asking you to shout them out, but I'm just telling you this is really important what we're talking about, because you'd be surprised how many people in pastoral care, especially people that are up in their age and they're in the hospital and they're in the last season of their life, that when I'm talking to them, they'll say, Pastor, can you assure me that I'm going to heaven? Can you, you know, I got some doubts, I got some concerns, or I got all these regrets, things that I haven't dealt with. And how's that going to shine on me? How's that going to look at Judgment Day? So these are all really fair questions to be thinking about. And Romans gives us the answer to this. This is the good news. We get clarification on this stuff, and then we're going to unpack that here. But it's due to the stubbornness and the unrepentant heart that we see in verse 5 that causes this. And do you realize the wrath will be poured out on unbelievers in the proportion of the wrath they stored up and the degree of their sin? They will face the great white throne, as the Revelations tells us. The judgment of the great white throne, which is Revelations 20:11-15. A judgment of condemnation for those who refuse to exercise repentance and faith while depraved. The judgment will be righteous. Romans 2:5 tells us that. That this is a righteous God, so it's going to be a righteous judgment, which means that it will be an upright experience. And the unrepentant person will receive exactly what they deserve. After all, they had an opportunity to believe all along. Now, that's not fun to think about, especially if you got people you love who are unrepentant. You got people in your family, children, grandchildren, siblings, parents, grandparents, neighbors, colleagues that are in this state. It's not a fun thing to hear about. But Revelation 20, you know, tells us that. And this is Romans 2:5. You are storing up wrath for yourself because of your stubbornness in your heart that refuses to change. God's just judgment will be revealed on the day of the wrath. And Romans 20:11 tells us, then I saw a great white throne and the one who was seated on it. And before his face, both earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. Talking about being separated from God for eternity. I mean, think about it. This is serious stuff to be thinking about in the world. But Christians, on the other hand, they'll experience different. They won't be at this throne they're talking about is for unbelievers. This is for the unrepentant soul. This is what they're going to face. They won't even see Jesus. You know, they're going to face the great white throne. But for believers, they'll have a different experience. The judgment seat will be Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before Christ in court so each person can be paid back for the things that were done while in the body, whether they were good or whether they were bad. So unbelievers, the great white throne; believers, Christ's court. But we're all gonna face judgment. So it's really important to get that. No believer will be judged at the great white throne, for it is the judgment of the wrath to be separated from God forever. But the New Testament believer faces the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, a judgment of rewards. Each of his works will be tested with fire. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15 tells us that. And will be rewarded based on the deeds done in their faith. Romans 2:6, God will repay everyone based on their works. So it's going to be held to the fire, held to the light, and it'll be looked at on how you lived your life. Was there fruits? You know, based on that. And then 7 through 10 tell us this. On the one hand, he will give eternal life to those who look for glory, honor, immortality based on their patient good work. But on the other hand, there will be wrath and anger for those who obey wickedness instead of the truth because they are acting out of selfishness and disobedience. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. But there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. According to these verses, all who habitually do evil and enjoy it, proving they haven't repented or accepted Christ as their personal Savior, will receive God's wrath. So the little fish on your car, the Jesus bumper sticker, and the I Love Jesus t-shirt aren't going to get you into heaven, friends. The zap theology that goes on in the culture is not going to get you to heaven. That you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to turn from your ways. And that's going to be measured. This verse doesn't teach that good deeds yield a right standing before God, but Paul We'll confirm this in subsequent passages down the road. So it isn't deeds that get us into heaven, but it is deeds how our rewards in heaven will be valued based on how we live our life. Great verse, number 11. God doesn't have favorites. Sorry, Dale. I'm sorry. I'm sure when I get to heaven, you know, I'm sure when I get to heaven, as selfish as I am, one of the first things God will say is, Harold, get out of my chair. That's my chair. Get out of my chair, you knucklehead. Get out of my chair. And we know he doesn't have favors because it tells us it doesn't. But even though that's the case, I just want to point out that the Lord's Prayer does end with, Harold be thy name, right? And God's favorite Christmas song is Hark the Herald. Yeah. Angel sings, you know. So. But on a serious note, an unsaved person refusing to repent and believe while depraved will be condemned and thrown into the lake of fire. You know, Revelation 20:15. So the answer is yes, God loves all humans. He loves them enough to allow humans to live eternally separated from his presence, should humans so desire. It's an important statement. It's kind of like tough love as a parent. So we just use a real parent's analogy. That you have a child who's a rogue, You won't go to school like you're supposed to. You won't do chores like you're supposed to. You won't listen to the rules of the house like you're supposed to. Abuses whatever he needs to abuse. Breaks whatever laws he feels like breaking. And eventually you just, it's so much controversy and so much drama and so much toxicity in your house that you finally draw a line in the sand and say, hey, we're not about this anymore. So here's the line. And if you can't live into this, if you can't repent from your ways, then you're going to have to go away. And that's what we're talking about here with God's children. That if you can't come and board, it is, you can't claim you don't know the rules. We've sat down as a family and went over the rules of the house. You know the rules of society. You know the rules of school. You know what time you're supposed to get up, what time you're supposed to be home. So you don't have that excuse. So you're going to have to go. You don't want them to go. It breaks your heart for them to go. And they leave. But in that exit, you hope and pray. And I think this is the case with us. Is that we burn our life into the ground enough that we're not beyond the ability to repent. And that we just get out there far enough that we finally come back and say, you know what, mom and dad, grandpa and grandpa, wife, husband, whatever, you're right. I've been living for my own self-interest. I've been a fool. I've been wicked. I've been downright evil. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But that's that remorseful humble is not enough. We have to turn. You're not going to come back in the house, give us that hogwash stuff, and then continue to live the same way. You're really going to have to give evidence that you've changed your life. And this is what we're talking about here, friends. This is what we're talking about on a spiritual plane. That there has to be evidence that you've turned a right about face. Those who have sinned outside the law will also die outside the law, and those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Paul teaches that all who have sinned, whether you're in or out of the law, will be dealt with. So here's two questions to ponder. Is it fair for God to respond to the unsaved in this manner? I just gave you an illustration. Is it okay for the parents to invoke tough love on their children? I mean, is it okay for God to deal with the unredeemed in this way? And can individuals who have never been exposed to the law given by Moses, know about God? Our scripture tells us yes. So we're without excuse. So we learn this from Romans 1:20. So all who have sinned will be judged. Genesis 3:15 tells us all about that, tells us who they're talking about, which is Jesus. Galatians 3:16 have not received a just standing before God. But in the beginning of verse 13, it isn't the ones who hear the law who are righteous in God's eyes. It's the ones who do what the law says who will be treated with righteousness. God justifies us by taking away our guilt and seeing us as having lived law perfectly. Thus, it's the life of Jesus within us, this God-human, that makes this possible. Amen? When we ask Jesus to come into our life, be our personal Savior, for the Holy Spirit to come live in our hearts, then God justifies us by taking away our guilt. So yes, we're still sinners, but the guilt, we've confessed it, not just to God, but to somebody, a trusted servant, somebody that we've been able to get into, a mentor, a small group, an inner circle of people. I've confessed my shortcomings. I've confessed my secrets. And because God, and because Jesus is our representative, God seeing us through the eyes of Jesus, we live the law perfectly. And this is talking about justification, and we'll get into that big time when we get into chapter 5. But this statement shows that those who habitually just sin are without excuse. You can't, again, it's not zap theology. I can't stress it enough. It's not. So here's some questions to ponder as we get into this. Let's go with Romans, these three verses here real quick. Romans 14 and 15. Gentiles don't have the law, but they instinctively do what the law requires. They are a law within themselves, though they don't have the law. They show the proof of the law, written on their heart and their conscience affirms. They, conflicting thoughts, will accuse them or even make a defense for them. On the day when, according to my gospel, listen to what Paul said, according to my gospel, which is Jesus, God will judge the hidden truth about human beings through Christ Jesus. And that's how it's all going to unfold. So here's some questions. Are you concerned about Judgment Day? Are you concerned about certain friends and family on Judgment Day? Or do you even believe Judgment Day will be a real experience after we die? I just give you all the evidence that it will be. And I think number two, we should be concerned about people. And this is why it's always a great opportunity to share the good news about Jesus. Not from a point of judgment or wrath, but from a point of love. Hey, I know you're not perfect. I know you made some mistakes. I know you've broken some hearts. I know you burned some bridges. But God loves you, wants to forgive you of that. But you're going to have to become willing to die to yourself and live a different life. And can you come and do that? Come and be a part of that. With all your warps and pimples, just come and do that. And being in Lenten season and being at Easter time, there's no greater time than to be inviting people to that journey. In your own family, your neighbors, colleagues, co-workers, etc. It's a great time to be doing that. Big time. I want you to think about this statement. I don't know who this quote's by. It's written in one of my journals. But I've always loved this quote because it fits perfect today. Every time you judge someone, you reveal a part of yourself that needs healing. End quote. Think about that. So you point your finger at somebody and there's 3 pointing back at you. You're probably convicting them of the very same thing that you are. Well, they're egotistical. They're grandiose. They're perverted. They're lustful. They're dishonest. They're this. They're that. I can promise you there's 3 pointing right back at you that says, yeah, this is the pot calling the kettle black. And this is what Scripture is trying to tell us. The only reason you're right standing with God is because of Jesus. The only person who has any right to judge anybody is Jesus and God themselves. Your job is just to love people. But you can't love people if your heart hasn't been healed. So if you still got junk in your heart, in your cavities, in your arteries that's blocking you off, and you're sitting around judging people, you know, and you may be one of those silent judges. You don't see it externally, but in your mind, you sit and you just judge people in your mind all day. You just judge. And every once in a while, they'll slip out. You probably do it really easy with your spouse or your inner circle. You're probably not going to do it a whole lot here. But this is what happens. And we need to stop and hit pause, refrain from keyboard and text and tongue and pen and making that phone call or opening our mouth. Because this stuff is stirred up inside us. But you just got to stop and say, you know, why is this stuff in me to start with? Why do I feel like getting on this person's case? And who am I to do that? I mean, this is what our Scripture is trying to tell us today. It's big time. This is a quote by William James to show how fraud people are in general. When two people meet, there are really 6 people present. There is each person as they see themselves, each person as the other person sees them, and each person as they really are, end quote. And so this is the delusion of humanity. So, you know, we're never really putting our full self out there, the full representation of who we are. But what we have to know is God knows who we are. God knows our heart. And we're going to have to be accountable to that. You know, when we die, we're going to sit there with Jesus. It's going to be like you're down here at the barbecue joint. You know, and you're sitting there in a booth and Jesus comes in and sits down with you. And he asks you this question. What do you want from me? What are you going to say to that? And Jesus looks you right in the eye and says, you know, what do you want from me? And I can tell you what Jesus will say he wants from you. He wants your heart. But you have say-so. You have free will. This is what God gives us. You can call it the greatest gift, the greatest curse, however you want to frame it. But you have it. God doesn't coerce us. He doesn't twist our arm. He doesn't force us into a window to believe. There's some people believe that. There's some people, hey, I got cancer. God's just trying to get my attention. Hey, I got a heart attack. God's trying to wake me up. Now, that's just called life. God's been trying to wake you up with the truth of the gospel your entire life through his creation. When you look up at the stars and the skies and the trees and everything else, and there's evidence for God all around you. God's been speaking to you since you were come out of the womb. So, you know, you're without excuse. So you got to wake up, but it's going to come down to, again, the heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. Whose judgment are you using to walk through life? God's, the Word of God, or your own? Your own self-righteous attitude. I'm a Republican, Democrats suck. I'm a Democrat, Republican suck. Conservatives suck, religion, you know, whoever. You go on and on and on. The Cubs suck. Well, they do. Okay, let's get that out of here. But you know what I'm saying? It's that kind of stuff. You know, if they don't think my way, they don't believe the way I do, then they suck. They're wrong, and sometimes flat evil. And that's not Jesus, friends. It's just not Jesus. Whose judgment are you walking by in your life? Here's something for you to think about. I have a point of view. You have a point of view. But only God has view. Because we don't really give our full selves out there. You're not giving me your full self. So I have a point of view of you, but it's really not the full view. You have a point of view of me, but it's really not the full view. But only God has view. And that view will be exposed, you know, in the person of Jesus. So when I see that person who's standing out on the corner, who looks like he's got every ability to go to work, that he has every ability to do something, why is he standing there asking stuff from me? You know, that judgment that immediately comes on that person, I have a view of him or her, but I don't really know that person. I don't know their story. I don't know how they ended up there. I had no clue to that. And so my job is just to love that person, not to judge that person. That's the point. So I help them because not because they deserve it or they meet my judgment, but because they need it. That's a huge difference. And that's what God's trying to lead us to. And this is what Paul's trying to get us to see. As I close out, this is the words from Bob Marley, from Bob Marley's song called Judge Not. Great song. This is some of the lyrics. Listen to what Bob wrote and sang. Don't you look at me so smug and say I'm going bad. Who are you to judge me and the life that I live? I know that I'm not perfect and that I don't claim to be. So before you point your fingers, be sure your hands are clean. Amen. I love that. And this is the other part of that lyric. The road of life is rocking, and you may stumble too. So while you talk about me, someone else is judging you. Amen. Right? That's the prophet Bob Marley. He didn't know he was a prophet. But that's it, friends. Our job is not to judge. We are not the judge, jury, or executioner. Our job is to love. And the only way we can love like God is if we have Christ in us. And the only way to get Christ in us is to ask. But then we got to repent. And through that repentance, it's a process of spiritual maturity and growth. And yes, we'll fall off the horse. Yes, we'll fall off the spiritual beam. Yes, we get back up. We dust our pants off. And we confess our shortcomings. We get back on the horse and we keep riding. None of us will do it perfectly. We need each other to do it. There is no Lone Ranger Christians. We got to come all the way in, set all the way down, and stay. And we need each other to do that. So with that, I ask everybody to rise. I ask the band come back up. We're going to pray, and we're going to sing some songs to give praise to God and Jesus for dying for us so we can be perfect in God's sight, so we can avoid the great white throne, and so we can live a Jesus-centered life and a life in a merit system based on rewards, not condemnation. Amen?
Amen.
So let's pray. Let my two guys. This is Speedy Gonzalez and the wild hair. Come on up.
That'll get cheaper than that.
Which one's which?
You'll get there soon enough.
Welcome to the first Sunday in March, everybody.
No respect,
not him. No respect. All right, let's pray, friends. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your message. Lord, it's heavy to hear about wrath. It's heavy to hear about judgment, the great white throne. It's not fun to think about. But thank you that we're here today, that we follow a Jesus-looking God and try our best to live Jesus-centered lives. And none of us are perfect, Lord. But, Lord, you're gonna measure our heart. Out of our heart come our fruits. Out of our fruit comes our deeds. And that's what you're going to look at. So, Lord, help us to see our heart the way you see it. Help us to see Scripture the way you see it, not the way we want it to see it, not tweaking it to how we want it to sound, but what it actually says. Help us to judge ourselves by that, to live our life by that, not by worldly standards or this or that, but what you say is truth, which we believe your 66 books are the truth. Help us to live into that. Lord, if there's anything in our hearts that are blocking us from loving our neighbor, from loving our family, for professing the good news, for carrying the good news with other people, then, Lord, we're asking today boldly that you remove it from us. Cleanse us. Clear all that junk out of us. And help us to just live a life of love. Just loving others, not and helping others, not because they deserve it, but because they need it, because that's what you did. That's what you mimicked. That's what you gave us the example. You incarnate Jesus taught us how to do this, Lord. And so we're without excuse not to do it. And so, Lord, we want to throw away our excuses. We want to throw away our blame list. We just want to live into this Jesus-centered way of living. And we know that's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of your model, because of your word, we can do it. And we need to do it together. So, Lord, help us to do it better than we've ever have done. And we pray it boldly in your Son's name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.